Refuge. If you're here for the first time, there's some cards in the pocket of the seat in front of you. Please grab it, fill it out. There's pens that are made available for you as well. Fill it out, give it to one of the ushers, or place it in the wooden box that's in the back of the sanctuary. We'd love to hear from you. And also, if there's any prayer requests, any praise reports, please let us know. We'd like to rejoice with you. If there's any praise reports, if there's a concern, if there's something that is just heavy on your heart, fill one of those cards out. There's a section there for prayer, and we'd love to join you in that endeavor. The Lord says in Scripture that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and our righteousness is not in and of ourselves, it's in Christ, and that's in whose name we pray. And so it's because of his righteousness that those prayers are worth anything, and so we'd like to join you in those prayers. Again, both in rejoicing with you for praise reports, and then those things that are heavy on your heart, please, please jot them down and drop them into the box in the back of the sanctuary. A few things before we get into the message. One is that there's these newspapers in the foyer as you come in, and they look like this. Right, have you seen them? There's two big piles back there on the table. And this is the R12 conference, Resurgence 2012 conference. It's happening October 9th and 10th. For anyone who's in leadership in the church, this is a great conference to go to. Really good. You can see the lineup in the back. You can see the subjects that are covered, the speakers. They had a little something to write in regards to this conference between the cover and the back. Like Greg Laurie, he says, "Because Jesus lives, we preach Jesus." And you have others here. Mark Driscoll, "Because Jesus lives, we're changed by Jesus," so on and so forth. And so, something worth picking up, reading, and if you can, make it out to it, even if you're not in leadership, and you'd like to go and just be poured into by these men of God, I encourage you to go. So they're available back here. Speaking of Greg Laurie, last night, we were privileged and honored to be a part of the crusade. I don't know how many people were there. I was looking online to find out, you know, what the numbers were. Maybe someone knows the numbers. It's always exciting. All I know is that as I made my way down to the field, well, let me back up. Before I made my way down to the field, I had left my wife and my family and the rest of the people that I was with. Because I was, when I go now, I go to be offered up I just serve as a counselor, right? And so I go as a pastor, and I just sit on the outskirts of the field towards the warning track. You guys know baseball, the warning track is all the way to the end, right? Anyway, we stand back there, but that's what I do, and I make myself available just for counseling and things like that. But before I got down to the field, I was standing there, and I was on this in this part of the stands to where the wheelchairs pull up, and I was just looking over everyone. I was just praying, and I knew that Pastor Greg was going to give the invitation, and so I was just praying that the Lord would just move people. I know hearts were going to be moved. I knew that men were going to be drawn unto the Lord, but I was praying for their response. And so someone came up, and a friend came up, and we were talking for a little bit. But then there was this guy that came up on my right. Invitation has not been given. Nothing. Pastor Greg is still in the middle of his message. And this guy comes up beside me on the right, and I could see he's there, and I turned, and I said hello, and then I kept talking to my friend, and then I thought, that's great, I'm talking to my friend, but I think this guy needs something, right? And so I turn, and I just start talking to him, and I said, "Hi, what's your name?" He says, "My name's CJ. I said, "Okay, my name's Raul, and I said, "Is this your first time at a crusade?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Are you giving your life to the Lord?" He says, "I am." And he says, "How do I get down to the field?" Again, the invitation has not been given, right? He already wants to make his way down to the field. And so I said, you know what, just follow me. When we're ready, when Pastor Greg gives the invitation, when he gives us the green light, just follow me and we'll go down to the field. Well, it was still some time, and Pastor Greg, he started praying, and CJ just wanted to go. He still has not given the invitation. He's just praying, right? And so I could tell he wants to go. He starts walking, and I said, let's go, CJ. So we started walking down. As soon as Pastor Greg was done praying, we made our way down. What was it, 129 or 29? You know, it's just, you know, the numbers there. We made our way down to the field, and we just stayed on the outskirts. He still hasn't given the invitation. And so I'm like, CJ, I'm going to pray for you, okay? And so I prayed for him. As soon as he gave the invitation, I mean, this man was the first one on the grass, right? This guy, let me describe him to you. He's this guy that's about 6'2", big dude, looked like just straight off the streets, just your basic gangbanger, right? He was done. It looked like he was done. He was done. He was broken. Prayed for him, and then Pastor Greg gave the invitation. I said, CJ, that's for you. Go. And he couldn't wait. He just started. I'm sure he was the first one in front of the little stage that Pastor Greg was going to walk around to. I mean, this man was ready. And I know that whole field was filled up with people who were ready. Another friend and I that goes to the Harvest Crusades to serve, we were standing in the outfield, and we were looking up at the stands. They were all empty. They were all empty. Everyone was down on the field either serving or coming to give their lives to the Lord. It was such a glorious moment. I never tire of seeing just people poured down onto the field. It's a beautiful sight to behold. The angels and the heavenly hosts were rejoicing last night, and it was absolutely beautiful. And so, if you haven't been to a crusade, I would encourage you to go. I would encourage you to take someone who doesn't know the Lord. Pastor Greg is an anointed evangelist, and the Lord uses that vessel to draw men unto the Lord. And so I would encourage you to go. Even to go and just be a part of it. Just rejoice with the rest of the brothers and sisters. And then I pray next year that we have more people serving. More people who are willing to go down onto the field. And just be those people who, when those groups of people turn around, when they pray the sinner's prayer, when they receive Jesus Christ into their heart, they turn around and you're there with Bibles in your hand. And you're there to say, congratulations, I celebrate with you. I celebrate. Now let me give you some things to serve as a foundation for you to springboard off of into your walk with the Lord. And I pray that many of us here within the refuge serve in some capacity at next year's Harvest Crusade. Every time the crusade rolls around, I take it all in. And it's just, gosh, glory to God. You know, it's just amazing what is done in one night, let alone two. So tonight it continues, the Harvest Crusade at Anaheim. And again, if you haven't been, I encourage you to go. Just amazing, isn't it? Let's give the Lord a hand. But this morning, we continue in our series. In fact, we conclude it this morning, the Overcome series. And the title of this morning's message is God Meant It for Good. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us, Father, you allow things to happen in our lives like a good father in control of specific situations, to teach us lessons, to refine us, to grow us, to strengthen us. You allow certain things to take place in our lives that we may be mature in our walk with you and our faith, that we may glorify you and praise you with our lives, conducting ourselves in such ways that even when we don't speak, we're glorifying you. Through dark times, we're praising you. Through times to where everything's going right, we rejoice with you. Father, the life of Joseph that we've been studying has been such a life. And Lord, I pray that every single person here that's gone through this word, through this series, Father, has grown. That we've all learned together. And this morning, Father, I pray nothing less than for you to continue growing your children, and that we would be mature and lacking nothing, knowing that our sufficiency is in you and not in anything of this world. And so, Father, we hand this time over to you. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work this morning in our hearts, that we would not be stubborn in our ways, Father, but we would allow your Spirit to just soften us and to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So God meant it for good. As a father and growing up, I know that there are certain things that we allow our children to go through, to experience, knowing full well what could be the consequences. A father allows a son to go through something in order for him to learn a lesson and become the man that his father wants him to become. You ever do that? I remember growing up, there was a time, I mean, my mom and dad, they would always tell me, you know, you don't fight. You just don't. And I don't know, little boys, they tend to fight very naturally, right? You take something away from me, well, I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to get it back in one way, shape, or form, right? So we don't need to be taught to fight. We just fight. That's what we do. Mine. Do you teach your child, those of you who are parents, do you teach your children how to say mine? No, they just say it, right? Little kids are selfish. Mine, 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 right? So my parents always taught me, okay, don't fight. You know, sometimes you just, when someone wants something, it's not worth fighting over. Just give it to them. Let them have it. Okay. All right. So when I was around my parents, a little kid tried to take something away from me. I do one of these. Hold on to it, right? Okay. I'd let it go, right? But on this one occasion, my mom, I remember the day clearly. I was in my backyard, and my mom had just gotten me this brand new toy in my backyard. And this was a gift from my mom to me. And this little kid from the neighborhood, my friend, his name's Kenny, by the way. I won't give you a lot, no. I don't know where he's at anyway. But Kenny was there, and he was one of the neighborhood friends that would always take stuff away from me, right? And so on this occasion, he went to go grab that one thing, that one toy from me. And I grabbed it. I looked at my mom, and she says, "Go for it." He didn't take that one away from me. The point is that to this day, what my parents allowed me to go through, you know, situations where people were trying to take things away from me, I still think about that. It's a lesson well learned. Like, if you want it that bad, you know, it means something to me, but if you want it that bad, you can have it. It's all yours. If it's going to make you happy, then go for it. But it's not going to make you happy, right? And I still have that lesson that you know, that has been ingrained in me from my parents. Listen, our Father is sovereign. My mom, at that point, she had everything under control. Even though it kind of looked chaotic, she had everything under control. It was under her control. Sovereignty for God means that even through your most difficult times, even though you think that your situation is chaotic, it doesn't make sense. What is going on here? What are you allowing to happen, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen? He is still in control. He's the good Father that says no at times, wait. And sometimes he says, go for it, right? Go for it. The life of Joseph. God meant it for good. He said that in Genesis 50, verse 20. It's worth remembering. God meant it for good. That's where we're going to go this morning. It's worth memorizing both that one and Romans 8:28. You guys remember Romans 8:28? I've been saying it this whole time, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's worth remembering. Why? For the simple fact that it is comforting to know that God is sovereign, and even in the darkest of moments, God has no loss of control. No loss of control whatsoever. Whatever people's intentions are against you, and these, some of these statements are hard to swallow, right? Whatever people's intentions are against you, God meant it for good. Whatever blunder you have made with wrong intentions, God meant it for good. Whoever you've hurt, God meant it for good. Whoever has rebuked you, God meant it for good. Whatever has been done or not done, God meant it for good. It's like, wait a minute, aren't those bad things, Pastor? Let's just listen closely. Listen. Nothing happens without God's permission. Did you get that? Nothing happens without God's permission. So even in those times when you think, this just does not make sense. You know, I made this huge blunder. Or something really bad, really wrong has happened to me. It did not happen without God's permission. The question to ask at that time is, why? Why did this happen? Not because of, oh, pity me. That's really selfish. It's self-centered. It's not about that. It's not just about you. In fact, it's not at all about you. It's about bringing you to a place to where you are glorifying the Lord. So it's all about Him, not you. People doing something to you. What's your response? Are you maturing? Is your faith being perfected? Is it growing? Let's say, for instance, there's a situation where a year ago, right, you would have handled that much differently than you would today. Why? Because you're maturing, you're growing in the Lord, you're more closely resembling His Son, Jesus Christ. You've been spending time with the King. And someone wrongs you today, just the same as they did a year ago, and today you don't respond the same way. Mistakes? Have you repented and allowed God to forgive you? Hurt? God desires to be your healer. Will you allow Him to make you well? Rebuked? Okay. Have you been rebuked? Before you get defensive, just ask yourself this question. Could it be true? Could it be true? Maybe. 1 Peter 5:6 says that God exalts the humble but opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. So are you prideful in your response, or are you humble? God can turn all things in your life to His glory so that you can delight in Him and He can receive the praises of His people. In fact, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. He is in the praises of his people. He desires the praises of his people. John Piper, in Desiring God, says, quote, God is absolutely sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Therefore, he is not frustrated. He rejoices in all his works when he contemplates them as colors. Listen to this. As colors of the magnificent mosaic of redemptive history. He is an unshakably happy God. Close quote. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an unshakably happy God. Let's see you smile. Have you had a bad week? Let me see you smile. I see your teeth rubbing. We all have those times. But when we understand that God is sovereign, that this is what I'm going to try and drive across this morning. This is what I want the Lord to drive home to you. Because it's according to his will, okay? Is that he is sovereign, he's in control, and he's that father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. And even through those tough times, he's saying, there's a gift there for you, son. There's a gift there for you, daughter. I love you. You're the apple of my eye. Trust me, even through this difficult situation, I'm there with you. So the question why needs to change. It should change from why is this happening to me to why is God allowing me to go through this? Why? Instead of living in the past, which is actually an oxymoron because you can't live in the past, right? Oh, he lives in the past. No, he's dead in the past. That's gone. That's in the past. That's not in today. We live today, not yesterday. The past is no longer, nor can we change it. Can you change the past? No. So stop living in it. It's today, right? No, we need to live today understanding that somehow God has allowed certain things to take place yesterday so that we can be in a place that God wants us to be today. Could it be a place of awareness, of repentance, maturity in Christ, a stronger faith, a better relationship with your spouse, your children, your boss, your church? Could it be that God wants you not to be a better witness, but just a witness to others? I need to be a better witness. Well, have you witnessed at all? How about just stepping into the role of being a witness, right? Maybe God's brought you through certain situations to where he just wants you to be a witness, just to be obedient, right? Tom Stewart says, quote, as a Christian, I must be possessed with the understanding that everything about me, my present circumstances, past opportunities, limitations, comprehensions, etc., is part of the providence of the only wise God, to God who fulfills his purpose for me, close quote. And he quoted Romans 16:27 and Psalm 57:2. The person of faith who lives by this truth will be happy and content because their fulfillment is in God and not in their circumstances. So I'm challenging you this morning to get there quickly. In a search for what God wants you to do today, the person he wants you to be today. Is it okay to think about past things? Absolutely. But understand that they were all things that took place for you to be where you are today and glorifying the Lord and praising him with your life. I mean, earlier I was prayed over in that back room. And something that someone said just helps you think of God's sovereignty. Thank you for everything that's taken place up to this point in Pastor Rawl's life to bring him to the place where he is today. All the little things that have taken place in my life up to this point will serve to glorify the Lord. Everything. God is sovereign. I love that. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is good, and He loves you. So let's get us up to speed, and we'll go through. We're not going to cover everything because there's some things here that, we'll come back to at a later date. But coming up to chapter 48 of Genesis, Genesis 48. Last part of chapter 47 is, it says here in verse 29, "And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he, Joseph, swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." And we'll stop there. This first portion here, we need to expect the unexpected blessings. Expect the unexpected. When they come, recognize them as being such. The covenant that God had made with Abraham was restated and continued through Jacob. Verses 3 and 4 talk about that. God's truth is not only applicable and relevant to biblical times, but it is very much relevant and applicable to your life today. What had taken place in the past was coming to fruition as a continued promise of God through Joseph. Had it been completely fulfilled, what God had revealed to Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, as he continued, not completely, but it was a continuance. A continued blessing of God's faithfulness to His word towards us is a display of God's sovereignty over our faithlessness and circumstances. In other words, even though we may be faithless, although we may have doubt, although we may be in the circumstances that we are, God is still faithful. Praise Him for that. Verse 8, and we'll continue here. Verse 8 says, "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn, And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." We'll stop there. And children. Now here's the scene. You have Manasseh and Ephraim. If you notice that Israel, he referred to them differently than Joseph had referred to them. He referred to Ephraim and Manasseh. Who was the older one? Manasseh was the older one, right? So that's why usually it's in order. Joseph, his father, referred to Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob didn't do that. Jacob said Ephraim and Manasseh, right? So Joseph maybe should have gotten a clue at that time, right? So here he is. First of all, he has his two boys here. He has Manasseh here. He's facing his dad, right? So he has Manasseh here. He has Ephraim in his right hand, the younger. And he bows himself to his father, eyes closed, right? I would imagine, or just face down. And he pushes his boys forward. He can't see. And Jacob, little did Joseph know, did one of these. Put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's. It's when Joseph looked up that he was kind of upset, and we're going to read that, right? But a couple things that I want to point out here. There was affection. Some of you have grown up not having any affection from your father or your mother. That is so necessary. That is how you show your love. Embrace your kids if you have kids. Embrace them. Bring them close. I mean, just think about this situation right here. This was a grandfather, a father, and the third generation. Right? This is an awesome sight. Think about this situation. Jacob's saying, bring them near. I want to bless them. I want to bless them. And he shows them this affection. Be thankful for them. How do you show your gratitude to the Lord? These are our gifts. These are our heritage. These are blessings. Be thankful for them. Pray blessings on your children. Pray over them. You know, you may not know to do this. You don't know what the Father, right, has in store for your children. But pray over them. Pray over them. And teach them to be humble and respect others. Be an example. Joseph, just the fact that he pushed him forward and allowed the grandfather, and he bowed his head to his father, was an example of humility, of respect, of honoring his father. A beautiful picture here. A family, three generations that loved the Lord. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward, according to Psalm 127:3. You see, Israel never expected to see Joseph again, but now he even sees his grandchildren, although his sight is dim, right? We know that, I don't know, maybe just in his old age, you know, we have cataracts that build up, right? We don't know, but his eyes were going dim. He couldn't see very well. But he was thankful that he did. He was able to see his children and his children's children. Joseph, especially. Kids and even grandchildren can be unexpected at times. Okay, let me just come to that. Okay. Some of us have had kids come along unexpectedly. In other words, out of wedlock, you have a child come along, a grandchild. Do not alienate them. There's still a life that God had ordained. A life that is precious and valuable in the eyes of the Lord. And as parents and as grandparents, we are to love them. Right? Just because it was not done correctly doesn't mean that it's not a life that God has allowed to come into this world. It didn't catch God by surprise. Oh, she got pregnant. I didn't know that. Remember, God is sovereign. Children, gifts from God. Pray for your children. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandchildren. Show them affection. Show them your love. God's plan, not ours. Let's continue on. Verse 17. It says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Just a couple things here. I believe this is one of the reasons why favoritism is not to be expressed in the family whatsoever. Father may think one thing, mother may think one way, but our Father has ordained something differently for them. God has a sovereign plan for each and every one of our lives, every single one of us. It's not for the parent to insist that our children's lives be one way when God has determined it to take another route. It could be professional. It could be where they live, who they're with. It could be all these things. Pray for them. Bring them up in the Lord's ways and trust that God has a plan for them. For you who are not parents, God has a plan for you. Pay close attention. Is it His will that you marry? He has someone for you, specifically for you. But pay attention. I love this this response from Jacob to Joseph. I wonder how many times God says that to us. I know, my son, I know. No, not that way, God. What are you doing? You know, your right hand should be over here and your left hand over here. You should be walking this way. You should be blessing this, blessing that. I know, my son, I know what I'm doing. I know what I did. It wasn't on accident. It wasn't because I'm half blind. I know. We need to pay attention to God's sovereignty. He is good all the time. God's plan is beyond you. Verse 21 says, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to your father, moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. That's what happens when you write on your Bible. It's like, is that father or is that rather? God's plan is beyond you. Now, listen, Jacob said these words to Joseph, but you know the rest of the story. Many of you have read on. You know the story. Did Joseph actually enter into the promised land? Did he leave Egypt? No, he didn't. Right? But it's pretty cool because this was brought to fruition 430 years later. Right? The Israelites would leave. Sometimes the promises that God has for us, we won't see them come about, right? But they're still his promises. It may be for the next generation. It may be for two generations from us. If the Lord tarries, then yeah, it's for another generation. I'm good with that because I trust God that his plans are perfect. His promises are good. And I long to be not here for eternity. I long to be in his presence, in his glory forever. But I trust that I leave my children in good hands. Joseph was indeed carried into Shechem, which is this land that was spoken about, and buried there, according to Joshua 24:32. A few years later, but he was carried there. My question to you is, are you willing to continue walking with God even though you don't see some of God's promises coming to fruition in your life? Will you remain faithful in your obedience regardless of what's going on? Just trusting the Lord. Maybe your obedience is for the sake of coming generations, like I had mentioned earlier, or for others that are around you. Listen, we need to allow God to overcome our attitudes of entitlement, right? Like when we see things and we want them done one way, sometimes we feel entitled. As Christians, we do, don't we? I'm included, right? I feel entitled, like, oh, what about me? We can't behave that way. All in all, God means it for good, to fulfill his perfect and complete plan. God's sovereign in Genesis 49, 1 through 28, and we're not going to read through this part, but God's sovereign and suitable blessings. That's what Scripture tells us here. These were God's sovereign and suitable blessings, right? Each of the 12 children of Jacob were blessed and prophesied over, and according to Scripture, this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with a blessing suitable to him. According to verse 28 of chapter 49. So these were all blessings. They all applied perfectly to each and every one. Now, did they all like it? No. Benjamin's a ravenous wolf. What? Dan, you're going to judge? Really? I saw myself like, not as the judge, but maybe as something else, you know? Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. Come on, Dad, are you serious? But they're all suitable. They all had, and that's why we'll go through them at a separate time. They all were suitable. They were all applicable to each and every child. Nonetheless, listen to this. Just because each one was maybe not favorable to that person, each and every person, guess who they were? They were still Jacob's sons. For us, like, wherever we're at may not be favorable to us. It's like, living in the past. I wish I would've. I wish I was. No. You are where you are. God is still on the throne. And he can bless you. And you can glorify and praise him by being content right where you are. So Jacob dies. Verse 29 of chapter 49 says, then he commanded and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face, verse 1 of chapter 50, and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, and for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father had made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father with him. Went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. All their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." Circumstances change, God doesn't. Down to the very end, the very last detail, God's sovereignty, his sovereign will was carried out. Joseph closed his eyes. Remember that was back in 46, chapter 46, verse 4. When Jacob was about to come down into Egypt, remember he had this conversation with the Lord. And he said, "Hey, listen, Joseph, your son is going to close your eyes. You're going to die peacefully in his presence." Did that take place? Yes. After he had blessed his sons, Jacob, you just imagine he was like sitting on the edge of his bed, and he was giving these blessings to his children. And as soon as he was done, it says that he drew his feet up onto the bed and breathed his last. So he's done. All is well. You have completed your task. All is well. He drew up his feet. So he lay down, drawing up his feet onto the bed, and he breathed his last in Joseph's presence. A fulfillment of what God had promised Jacob. Verses 15 through 18 tells us here about some fear. We see here, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father, Joseph." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Every detail. still going back and remembering Joseph's dreams. His brothers again came before him, now in fear, falling down before Joseph and said, "We are your servants." Right? But it's at that time that Joseph wept. Why are you doing this again? Listen, perfect love casts out fear is what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." 1 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control," or of discipline. In other words, being mature in Christ means we don't freak out when circumstances change and think that somehow God is going to go back on his word. Don't we tend to do that as people? Circumstances change, and all of a sudden, oh, we were walking so well with the Lord, right? We were doing so well. Circumstances change, and then what do? I don't have everything in control. But God does. He's going to go back on his word. No, he's not. No, he's not. What's going to become of me? You're good, son. You're good, daughter. Chill, right? Relax. Continue trusting in me. Perfect or mature love towards God is a faith that does not fear, but rather trusts in God. And then words of comfort. Verse 19 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Joseph said, "I will provide for you," back in chapter 45, verse 11. And those words are still true now. And he says it again, "I will provide for you and your little ones." Your little ones are here. "I will provide for you and your little ones." It's always at the time when we are stressed out, anxious, unsure about things, and life is heavy, that a word from the Lord is comforting. Let me remind you. Let me refresh your memory. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the place where we need to come back to on a regular basis. Things just aren't the way they should be. We're kind of on the edge. Go back to Christ. Sit at his feet. Allow him to remind you that he is sovereign, that he's got everything under control, that whatever yoke he's placed on your neck, whatever field he wants you to plow, that it is for the purpose of fulfilling his perfect plan in your life. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Whatever burden he puts on you, if it's his, it's going to be light. It's not going to be heavy. A lack of trust in God means that you do not yet understand his sovereignty. If God is for you, who's against you? Really, I mean, even your enemies, right? Do you spend more time talking about your enemies and the difficulties that you're facing than you do about praising God for all the blessings, for the hope that you have in him? That's not overcoming. That's living in the past. That's living in something that the enemy wants to distract you with. There's a whole work. There's a whole work for this church ahead of us. There's a bunch of things that can distract us as a church. There's a bunch of things that can distract you as a person, as a child of God. What are you busy with? What do you talk about all the time? Here's what will give you a clue. What do you talk about all the time? Because those are actually your thoughts. Are you overcoming, victorious in Christ? Or are you still pulling that weight behind you, still dragging it? Jesus says, cast all your cares upon me. These, no, I'd rather keep them, Lord, because I don't think you can do anything with them. That's what you're saying. I know, I say you're sovereign, and you've got everything under control, but I like these. They smell a little bit, but I like them. He says, no, take all those. Give them to me. They don't belong to you. C.S. Lewis says, quote, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell, close quote. God is good to his word to the very last one. Verses 23 to 26. It says, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children, and of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Great words, right? He says, I didn't see that promise fulfilled, but I still believe in God. I'm about to die, but he's good for his word. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I'll jot down Genesis 48:21, and then Joshua 24:32. Genesis 48:21 and Joshua 24:32. This was the fulfillment of the Israelites bringing Joseph's bones into Shechem, which Jacob, his father, had told him he was going to come into, and he did. God is good to the very last word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus also said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This is comforting to us. Absolutely should be comforting to us, reassuring. God is in control in every little detail of your lives. He is watching over. He is allowed to happen. Don't think that he's not good just because he's allowed certain things to happen in your life. He is good. John Piper again, and I want to quote this again. Quote, God is absolutely sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Therefore, he is not frustrated. He rejoices in all his works when he contemplates them as colors of the magnificent mosaic of redemptive history. He is an unshakably happy God, close quote. He rejoices in all his works. And I pray this morning that if you've fallen short of overcoming situations or circumstances in your life, that you get to a place this morning to where you understand that God is with you. He loves you. He's taking every step with you along this road. He may redirect you, correct you, bring you up, straighten you up, pick you up, strengthen you. May remind you of things along the way. Nonetheless, he is with you. He's with you this morning. He'll be with you this afternoon. He'll be with you on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he wants to see what you'll do at times when he says, go for it. Right? Because I'm sure it was at that time that maybe my mom wished that I had just given up that toy. You see, we all fail. And maybe it was just, even that gift that my mom had given me, maybe it was supposed to just be given over. Maybe I failed at that time. That doesn't make me any less of a child of my parents. And their will is still, our Father's will is still perfect. Right? Even though we fail to overcome at times, God will still bring us along lovingly. He'll bring us in affectionately. He'll teach us. He'll bring us along. He'll instruct us. And we are still his children. So this morning, if you're there, you're where, you know what, at the place where you just want to allow the Lord to help you overcome something, and I pray this morning you would just hand those burdens over to him. Remember the ones that you were carrying, dragging along? Hand it all over to him and ask him to help you. If you're here this morning, you don't even know a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray as there's going to be people up here available to pray with, come up and ask how it is that you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and taste and see how good the Lord is. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I had coffee with Pastor Charlie on Thursday. We meet every now and then. Many of you know who he is, pastor of Lake Shore City Church. And our coffees, though, they start out as just a coffee, and then it just becomes this marathon. Because, I mean, we met, I think it was like about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and literally, he said, man, I'm getting a little tired. And we both looked at our watches at that time, and it was close to 11. Our coffee, right? Listen. Pastor Charlie, we love him, right? He has challenges to overcome. I have challenges to overcome. My wife does. Each and every one of us. We're all on the same team. That's what's nice about going and spending some time with Pastor Charlie is we're good friends. And we sit there and we talk about things, but we're encouraged by each other. He says, brother, we love you. Louise and I love you, and we're there with you, and you and your wife, and we have already overcome. And sometimes we just need to hear that. We are more than victors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's rejoice in him this morning. And I pray that we concentrate on the blessings and not focus on the issues of life, knowing that God is sovereign. Amen.